tonight. Revelation chapter 3. Some of y'all loosened up finally. Whew. Great goodness. Revelation 3. Some of y'all with these laughs, man. My goodness. Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he. We okay? My goodness. I need to put one of these little things up. Please secure your water bottles. Please turn off all your phones. Please put your seatbelts on. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Even in Sardis, like Sardis was gone. It was shot, and Sardis was a bad city. It was a terrible city. Most all of these were terrible cities at that time. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather have that than somebody agreeing with my Facebook post or my social media or anything like that. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Teach us the Word of God, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for working in people's lives. Thank you that we have friends, and thank you that we have one that sticketh closer than a brother. We'd ask you to help us tonight. Bless our efforts. Put something upon our heart. Take a statement, a word, a sentence, something, Lord, a truth, and embed it into our heart that we might, if we are on life support, If there is an aspect of our life that is dying, may you put your finger on it tonight, Lord, and we strengthen those things that remain. Help us, I plead, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off last time we were here. I kind of jumped out of it and did that thing on Samson last week. I like to, you know, spruce things up a little bit. I know studies can be mundane sometimes. I try not to do it in a monotone voice. I try and give something, a challenge in all of it. Every once in a while, God will speak to my heart about something. So that was last week. And we left off the last time we were here studying the revelation of Jesus Christ, looking at the fifth church of the seven churches, and that was the church at Sardis. We've looked so far at the prelude of the letter. In each one of these churches, I divide the same way, five different divisions, and look at each one through that same lens. We looked so far at the prelude of the letter, and then last time we were together, we looked at and left off at the praise of the letter. Tonight, I want to skip right to the principles of the letter, and I want to move past the problem of the letter. And you say, well, why are you doing that? Because in essence, we covered it in the praise of the letter when Christ stated to them there was one problem that they really had that he focused on it. He said this, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and then he addressed the problem, and art dead. And so I pretty much covered that last time we were together just by focusing on what makes life. I've said, and I'll say it, I'm not ashamed of it, The name of the church, if you're anywhere close to doctrinal purity, looking at the scriptures, the name of the church itself tells you there's life there, or there should be life there. If you study out any kind of church history, and that's not braggadocious, that's defensive. I'm not ashamed. I'm not a Protestant. I was in that mess as a young boy, spent time in that mess. I never protested that mess. I was lost. Baptist is not a denomination. It is a doctrinal teaching. The Bible is baptistic in its doctrine. All those other ones, they might have places in there and so on and so forth, but they were nothing more than nations trying to get people to follow them nationally. Baptists are encompassed with every group of people across the world. Scottish Reformation, the German Reformation, the English Reformation, breaking away from the church at Rome because of divorce and all that kind of stuff. Study church history out. Baptists were never involved in that mess. And because they stayed true to Scripture, they were put in cages and they were all kinds of martyrs and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not bothered by that. A lot of people take the name off the church because they think that will bring life to the church and all you did was kill it even more. That wasn't in my notes, but I thought I'd say it. What needs more to be said about the problem was obvious, they were dead. Now, don't give up hope, because even though they were dead, Jesus said they were collectively, I think they were on their way out. But here's the thing about it, I'm going to touch on this. There were still people in there. There were still people in there that wanted life. They hadn't defiled their garments. They were trying to do the best thing. It's saddening. I hope it wasn't his case. I don't believe it was his case. I believe the angel, I'm trying to think of what was his name, that was burned. He was still okay. When the leadership's gone, you pretty much are gone. Because you have to have something to follow. And a lot of these churches that are dying, it's because of the leadership. They don't study the Scriptures. They're reading behind somebody else. They're watching YouTube. They're getting their sermons from AI or ChatGPT or whatever it is, and they're not studying the Scriptures. They're not, as John was saying, just relaying the message of Jesus. Listen, there's enough in here to preach. Why in the world would I want to go to the internet and find something else? Can I just say this about that? Being dead, and then move on to the principles of the letter. Is it ever possible? Now hear me out when I say this. Is it ever possible for something so obvious to simply just be stated regarding how dead someone or something is? You'll see when he gets to the church of Laodicea, he goes into detail. Some of these other churches we've looked at, he goes into detail. Ephesus, you've left your first love. Here's what's taking place. Boom, 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 boom. With Sardis, all he says is, you have a name that thou livest, but you're dead. Is it possible for something so obvious to simply just be stated regarding how dead someone or something is? Is it ever possible for a spiritual leader, for a parent, for a Sunday school teacher, since it's Friendship Day, for a friend, to just look at us and to say to us in our face, you're dead. You're dying. What happened to you? Why aren't you striving for the mastery anymore? Why is it that church is just... I've watched it here. I've been here 14 years. I've watched some. Listen, you guys aren't there. But it is nice as a pastor to see people make... Listen, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. Just don't do this. Don't do this. Don't. I plateaued out. Pastor gave me a list of do's and don'ts. And I'm going to. The fundamental Baptist churches are full of people that sit on a church pew and all they follow is the do's and don'ts and have absolutely no devotional life with God. This is what everybody in our church does. I used to go on visit. I was very selective who I go out on visitation with, because once they open their mouth, you can't just reach over and just. There's some people I've been on visitation with, Brother Jim, you just want to reach over and go, please, please, don't talk. But I'm going to tell you what, I've been with people where they sit there and they'll say, my preacher, my church, how about you? Didn't we touch on that? Didn't we preach on that the other day? Be ready to give an answer always to anyone that asks you. We should, in our own life, develop such a devotional walk. But here's the thing about it. Can somebody come up to you? Could I come up to you tonight? And there's sometimes I want to. And listen, I'm not just talking about everybody here. I'm talking about you on YouTube. You think church has become YouTube now. Well, I'll catch that service later on YouTube. You've missed so much. You don't even realize how fast you're dying. You're sitting there trying. Listen, when I just had my hip replaced, I think I missed what? I had it on a Friday. I missed that Sunday. I think I missed that Wednesday. I'm not sure. But I came back and I was in here on a walker. You know why? Because sitting in front of that television screen ain't nothing. It doesn't. It's like when we have the holidays at the house at Christmas time, I turn Netflix on and turn the fireplace on. Anybody ever done that? On their big screen TV, they turn the little Netflix fireplace on. I don't care how close you stand to it. It isn't going to warm you up. You could touch it and it's not going to burn your hand. Sitting there, watching from a distance on YouTube, thinking it's going to make the difference. You're dying and you don't even realize it yet. You think you're okay. You're on life support. And the sad part about it is it ever possible? Ask ourselves this question. I'm asking it of myself. Somebody ought to be able to come into my office and knock on me and say, Pastor, I'll tell you what. Man, when you first got here, man, you were on fire. You, passion, tears in your eyes. You could tell that you had studied. It was something to you. Now it's just... Somebody, can I just say this? Somebody ought to be able to walk up to us and say that. Well, I don't know about that. Someone may say, well, preacher, I'll leave the tough things said to me to God like he did here in Revelation. You ever heard anybody, God's my only judge. You ever heard people say that? The only problem I have with that is God did say it. But he said it to John. And he said, John, I want you to write these churches. And this is what I want you to say. They knew the letter came from John. I can see him now reading it. Who does John think he is? Says he knows our works. That's why he prefaced the whole thing with who's the one that was saying it. And that's why preachers and Sunday school teachers and parents and friends should have, when they talk to us, and they share that you ought to be able to have friends. I said it this morning. You ought to be able to have a friend that walks up to you and says, are you okay? You ain't looking good. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I don't want people always. Listen, when I get in a little place, and I just shared it the other day, there was some counsel I needed about a specific situation I'm dealing with, and I didn't want somebody to tell me what I wanted to hear. I wanted somebody to tell me what I needed to hear so I could navigate it. There was a situation a couple of years ago, and I called a man. I didn't give any people, as far as names, situations, their relationships with me or whatever. And I said, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to give you the scenario. And I'm not even going to say whether I'm in it. I'm just going to say I'm a bystander and I'm watching this. And that preacher, 80-some years of age, said that preacher is in his feelings. You're okay. Why did I need to hear that? Because if you don't have somebody like that, ladies, why in the world do you carry a mirror around in your purse if you're not worried about your face? And why in the world do we carry a Bible around that we can look at beholding our natural man and not do something about it or have, can I just say this? Everybody ought to have a Nathan in their life. Everybody ought to have a Nathan. Nathan comes up to him, tells him a story. David, king. Nathan's just a prophet. I mean, let's see. The king could have the prophet killed. The king put Jeremiah in the pit. The king could have the prophet killed. Nathan comes up to him, tells him a story. David, because he had a heart after God. David was, you could approach David. That's the difference in David and so many other people. They can see when somebody brings it to their attention. David tells him the story about that sheep and the man with the other sheep and the one that had the only sheep. And he looked at him and he said, well, this is, David said, this is what I would do. And then he pointed his little bony finger at him. He said, thou art the man. You have anybody in your life like that? Can your pastor walk up to you and say that? I said something to Wesley and Noah. They look at me like I'm crazy. I hope one of these days when they... Listen, a child left to himself, can I just say this? And they're not left to themselves, but I'm just saying it. I was raised in a neighborhood that anybody in the neighborhood could spank me. Now parents can't even spank kids. Are you going to be called on CPS? And I said to him, I said, hey, let's get it together. Child left to himself, what? Bringeth his mother to shame. I see that's going over real good. I said this morning about a biblical friend, I'll say it again tonight, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the what? Wounds of a friend. You mean a friend can say something to me that will wound me? Yeah. Sometimes, listen, thy rod and thy staff, what does Psalmist say? Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. Yeah, tell me when you go see a shepherd, how much comfort's in a staff and a rod. We've forgotten that though. But the kisses of an enemy, hey, no, you're doing fine. You're doing fine. Miss Valley, remember this in your testimony. Don't get around the crowd that will allow you to be a mess. And then they'll say to you, no, you're doing a fine. Or they'll use these kind of things. I've heard that before. Well, you're not as bad as so-and-so. The comparison is not each other. The comparison's the Lord Jesus. The comparison's the Bible, the mirror to look into it. What would God, we're to be conformed into Jacob Inman's image. No, the Bible says we are to be conformed into what? His image. And the Scriptures ought to be able to do that. Your parents ought to be able to help do that. Your Sunday school teacher ought to be able to help do that. Can I say this? Your preacher ought to be able to help do that. Most preachers won't because they're trying to build the attendance. They're trying to pay for buildings they can't afford. Find someone that will do that in your life before you completely die. And if someone loves you enough to say it, pick yourself up and live. Which leads us to the principles of the letter, the how. We read these, verses 2 through 4. Be watchful, he says. Now here's the principles. He said, you've got a name. I know thy works. He said, you got a name that thou livest. He said, but you're dead. Now that's the problem. Now we get to the principles. Here's how to fix it. He said in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. If you don't do something about that, the other parts of your life are going to die. You need to do those things. Listen, when I had that hip replacement, this side, man, isn't doing well. I found myself leaning over this way. And now I had to now pull off of that way and come over this way. Then I had to start doing other things. Why? Because if you don't strengthen them, they atrophy. And atrophy is just a form of death. Can I just say this? There's some people in here and out there, you're dying. And you don't even realize it. And you don't even get close enough to somebody to allow them to say that in your life. I don't want somebody like that. Man, I'm just not doing good. Get to a place where you at least admit it. And people ought to come by and at least, you know, help. Can I get an amen? Amen. Shoo. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you're going to die, he says, I'm going to come get you. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There is a lot to unpack here. Let me do it real quick. Probably one of the lengthier principles, as I've said, sent to a church. If I'm guessing, it is because Christ never wants anything to die that he has given life to. I can't say this enough. 100 years, I was talking to Brother O'Donnell the other day. I was calling him about a situation and just wanted to talk to him. And in the process of it, I told him, you know, we just celebrated our 100th year anniversary. And we got into some doctrinal discussions and stuff. And I said, we just celebrated our 100th year anniversary. And he said, wow, it's quite an achievement. I said, yeah, it's quite an achievement. I'm very humbled by it. I said, Pastor Grimaldi come over and preach for us. And they've been, I think he said, 106 years. And I said, he preached for us because we were planted out of that church, First Baptist Kenmore. He said, wow, I wasn't aware of that. And I said, yeah, and here's the thing to add on top of all that. It's two churches over 100 years old, fundamental in doctrine, and still in fellowship with one another. That's That's rare. That's rare. That's quite an achievement, though. And so he obviously, if I'm guessing, Christ never wants anything to die that he has given life to. This shouldn't die. I say this over and over again, and I'm not saying it to the men to belittle you or anything. You are the key holders in keeping it together. It's not just the pastor. Well, we want to make sure we get a Mike Lovett 2.0. So he can, you know, he can be as strong and keep on those trustees and keep up with the finances. No, no, no. We all do that. We all collectively together do that. And when we see other people slipping and sliding, we help. The pastor needs help. We're to keep the perpetuity and the purity of the church. We all do it. Thank you, Jacob. We all do it, gentlemen. Jacob and Ryan, thank you for that. Christ never wants anything to die that he has given life to. Although he stated they were dead, he still mentions those there that hadn't defiled their garments. There was still life there. They were living, but can I say this? They were on life support. And a church is a, or should be, a living, growing entity. I say there's hope here. You know why there's hope here? Because there's pitter-patter of feet. How many missionaries have you heard come through here in the last couple of years and say, man, it's encouraging to see how many young people, young couples, young children sitting on the church pews. You know, that means there's life there. Well, the older people are important too. Yes, yes, they are. But the older people have to make sure they pass something on to the next generation and it continues past them. Don't just serve God. Don't just be intertwined into a church while you're there. Make sure you leave something behind. I've said it many times before. You're not a success until you make somebody else a success. The disciples were a success because they went out and helped somebody else. Thomas, Doubting Thomas, evangelized or was part of the evangelistic efforts to see people in India come to know Christ. What can be said of you and I? Have we even affected our family by our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Christ? Well, seems like I ought to just close in prayer. Getting pretty quiet. They were living, but on life support. And a church is or should be a living, growing entity. Christ breathed life into the church at Pentecost. He doesn't want it dead. We kill it. He does not kill the church. Any church that once was in existence that isn't anymore, it is because those there killed it. They refused to walk in the power and the purpose of their very existence as a body of believers. One thing I realize in this letter, as well as others, they had to fix the problem. Why? Because there wasn't another church down the street. You want me to stay there for a while? What do you mean there wasn't another church down the street? It was the church. It wasn't the Second Baptist Church of Sardis. It wasn't Grace Baptist Fellowship of Sardis. It wasn't Friendship Baptist Church of Sardis. It wasn't New Beginnings Baptist Church of Sardis. A church on every corner. You know why? Because most don't ever want to get right at the church they're at. I'm saddened at the amount of people that just church hop. Most because they can't seem to integrate into the body. Others because they just don't want to be the change. I said it recently to a man that brought something to my attention. I said, you're a man in this church. Everything doesn't have to go through the pastor. I can't wait to be a member. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. And I'm not going to cause a problem to that pastor at all. He's going to sit there and I hope he says, man, I'm glad somebody came through here. There are so many young preachers fighting hell by the half acre because of a handful of grumpy oligarchs that this is the way we've always done it. And they've run everybody else off and killed the church and won't do anything to change it. And then you sit in there as a young man and you want to see something happen, you want to help. I'm going to be that guy. Soon as a preacher, I'm going to say, preacher, you running well. Keep going. Do you remember that little conversation I had years ago when we were in the thick of it? Tell you ever remember that? And I got the stool out and I sat here and I had that little conversation, and it was Brother Hales, Pastor Hales from Manchester Road Baptist Church. He was just coming by that day. Saved at Akron Baptist Temple, planted Manchester Baptist Temple, ran a bus. We got the bus from him. Oh, he just fell in love with me the first time we met, and I was sitting here, and I was sitting there. Saying, I think I even said, if you're either for, tonight we're going to vote. You're either with me or you're against me. And Brother Hales, old man, just bony fingers stood up. You're running well, preacher. Just keep going. That's going to be me. Maybe it'll be here. Maybe it'll be here, man. By that time, I'll have every body part replaced. I'll come wheeling in here. I'll sit in the back, man, and just do wheelies back there. I'll sit there and say, you keep going, preacher. They were stubborn when I was here, and they'll be stubborn when you're here. Yes, sir. I'm saddened at the amount of people that church hop. Most people because they can't seem to integrate into the body. Others because they, I'm okay. It'll be okay. I did not fall. You got to answer all them questions, don't you? Most because they can't integrate into the body. Others because they don't want to be the change. Believe it or not, in my early days, a personal story. I was a deacon. Yeah, I had a good time as a deacon. Got in the inner circle, counted money, was involved in all that stuff, only so much stuff. Watched how those leaders and deacons operated. Glenn Mundy would take me on visitation on Tuesdays. Tuesdays, Dr. Roy Head would come and pray with Glenn Mundy and myself, and Glenn Mundy and I would go out and he'd show me how to knock doors. And Dr. Roy Head and the other deacons would go down to the Masonic Lodge and have their little meeting down there, their little secret handshake meeting. And then I got a little bit more knowledgeable about that because I was invited, you know, to be one. You got to ask one, you know. And then I went to a funeral and saw that, and I had chills going down my spine. I'd never seen such demonism in my entire life. And I was a deacon. So we had a deacon's meeting. And I sat there and started reading verses of Scripture in the deacon's meeting. And I said, here was the thing. I was raising my kids in that church. Didn't want them involved in that poison, that mess, that demonic mess. All other kind of stuff going on, that things are. I was growing in the Lord, you know. I was seeing things, man. I said, man, this is, you know, you want to set the temperature. You don't want to be the temperature. Had that deacon's meeting. Yeah, you think that went over real good? I questioned why such and such and such and such. I would sit in deacon's meetings, share verses, passages, truth. I wasn't the pastor. Well, you shouldn't have said nothing. It was the church I was part of. If it's not in the Bible, I have every right to say it. If it's something we're just doing to just do it. See, that's the thing about it. Akron Baptist Temple didn't fall because of the pastor. Akron Baptist Temple fell because other people didn't want to continue the purity and the perpetuity of the church and run somebody off that brought that mess in or get behind somebody that was preaching the truth. You find a church that somebody preaches the truth, you ought to egg them on. You ought to sit there and encourage them, because in this day and age, listen, I've seen enough homes where husbands don't have enough backbone. And there ought to be somebody egging them on and saying, hey, go, get it, get her done. The same thing with the pastor when somebody's doing something right. Here's another personal example. You think if somebody fell over in here, looked like they were about to die, we'd all just sit around and watch them? No, we immediately would go over and go, you okay? Man, you're white. You are white. You okay? Porcelain, are you okay? And then what are you going to do? You're going to call somebody. You're going to help them. You're going to do chest compressions, all that stuff. Because why? You don't want them to die. You know the saddest thing in most churches? We'll sit right next door to somebody, play on their phone, pass notes, fall asleep. They're almost gone. And we'll just sit there and say, well. and never think enough of them. We'll do it in the physical realm. We won't do it in the spiritual realm. Man, I want to see you die. Pastor for a while, watch people. Watch other people. Some people come over and pour more radiator fluid down their throat. My first message ever was as a man in the church. You should have been 6 pages, 12 font, 7 minutes. Man, what happened to that guy? I started pastoring. Started seeing all the stuff where you just stay a little while. First message ever was a man in the church, which got me nominated as a deacon. Youngest one the church had ever had. And the only active one to resign. The lodge came over to my house after I resigned, didn't they, Mama? Wanted to impress upon me, since I lived in that community, how important it was for me to stay there and not rock the boat. Yeah, that went over well. It was before, watch this now. Youngest one, the only one active to resign, it was before confronting and challenging the deacons and the pastor with scripture. When they wouldn't recognize the failure, I had no other alternative than to move on. Because if you can't get the leadership to move, you're definitely... Why do you think I hold the leadership at church in such high regard? Because they're following us. We're going to organize the calendar. We're in positions. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to get people to walk with us. Come on, this is an enjoyable journey. This is a wonderful trip. We're going to have a friend day. We're going to have a VBS. We're going to do all these things to try and reach our community. Don't you want to be a part of it? And then they're like this. Can I just say this as kindly as possible here tonight? There are people that are a part of this church. You share in the name of a church that lives, but you're dead. There's no life in your service. There's no life in your supplication. There's no life in your application of truth to your family or others needing God. I can counsel and counsel and counsel and share and preach and teach and everything possible, and you just sit there refusing to do anything about it. And you don't even know how close you are to death. Now, that's not just people in here. That's you watching on Facebook or you watching on YouTube. You say, man, it's a Sunday night. It's family in here. I know. I want this family to survive. I have an invested interest in this church. Spoke to a couple this week about trying. Hey, can you just try God this journey? Can you try God this trip? And am I inviting him back to something that's dying? No, I don't want to invite him back to something that's dying. I want to invite him back to something that's living. Because watch this, and I said this, and I try not. I talked to a guy out in the foyer, and after service he goes, you are the pastor. He said, didn't you think I was going to figure that out sooner or later? Listen, I'm no different than anybody else in here. I'm just one person in a whole piece of this thing. I'm just Michael Lovett. Yes, I hold an office of the pastor, but I'm not any more significant than anybody else. But my life ought to match up with what I preach. And it keeps me alive, and it keeps me... Listen, what am I going to say? If I'm dead, what in the world am I going to say to somebody? Let me say this again, as kindly as possible. There are people that are a part of this church. You share in the name of the church, of a church that lives, but you're dead. I want to walk over sometimes, take your pulse. Take a spiritual pulse and just see if there's any life still there. It's the tree in the vineyard that wasn't producing any fruit. And the caretaker of that vineyard begged the Lord, please, just let me give it another year. I'll till it, I'll dung it, I'll do everything I can to in hopes that to keep it alive. Do you know how many pastors are filling pulpits today, digging around people's trees that don't ever want to produce fruit? There is no life in your service, your supplication, or your application of truth for your family or the needs of others. It's business as usual. You attend, but you don't strengthen what is here. You weaken it. It's almost cancerous rather than corrective. Saved, baptized, and stagnant. No growth, no expansion, no addition to the kingdom, And to you, I say, wake up before you're dead and there's no resurrection possibilities. And your death will soon be transferred over to your children, and then your children will die, and you'll get around someone and you'll say, what in the world happened? And I want to scream from the shadows and say, you died! And that's what God's trying to say to the church of Sardis. It's maddening sometimes as a pastor. I'm bearing my heart tonight. It's just maddening. Tell somebody things over and over and over and over and over again, and they are the key to their own problem. Just live. Allow God. That word, let us, not let us, L-E-T space U-S, that is allowing God. Just open that word up and allow Him to speak to you, and then allow Him to do. It is He which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I think I've shared this before, the Bob Newhart. Remember Bob Newhart show? And he was a counselor. He was a psychologist. He would counsel people. And that lady come in and she gives him his problems. And he sits across the counter like this. Waits for his advice. And he just says, stop. That's all he said. That was his advice. And then the whole thing keeps going. And before it's over with, he's standing up screaming at her, stop. And she's not looking to stop. It was a woman, in case you think I'm trying to make a comparison to anybody. It was a woman. She wanted agreement. She wanted enablement. Most churches now will go to the place that enables them. Doesn't tell them you're dying. Wake up. This morning's message was a plea to people who were dead. Their future's dead. Their finances are dead. And their family's dead. And all you have to do is just do something about it. I'll even go as far as this to say, it is almost an insult to me to labor over the word for months on end about finances and then to go from financially okay or decent, trying to get better, to financial destruction. What was happening there? You just weren't applying it. You weren't listening to what could help. Messages on the family, family conference, missions conference, over and over again putting food in a trough for what? To help. And He gave some apostles and He gave some prophets and He gave some evangelists, pastors, teachers, what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There's some people never going to be in the ministry. Well, that's only for preachers. No, it's not. It's for everybody. We are to minister to other people. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is do something with it. Become resuscitated. Come back to life. Find out your purpose. Find out what you're supposed to do. And the average person in the church just has absolutely no clue. And they'll just go, oh, we have a function over here. We have this over here. We have this. It's just games and toys and prizes and everything else instead of just getting down there and just studying the Word of God and letting it transform your life. I hear songs sometimes, the song that they played just sang just before I got up here, and I'm thinking, man, thank you, Lord. It reminds me of where I was. Listen, when I say it to you, Jake and Kara, I'm not saying it to you to insult you. I'm saying it if you constantly remember where you were when God got you and you continue to move. Listen, again, I'm not saying this. Don't climb Mount Everest. I think I said to you early on, what did I say? The Christian walk is a what? Too many people sprint for the first few weeks, and then it's just business as usual. Flip through a stinking phone during services. Saved, baptized, but stagnant. No growth, no expansion, no addition to the kingdom. And to you I say, wake up before you're dead and there's no resurrection possibilities. I've said to people 1,000 times, they get into a situation, I go, listen, I don't have a magic wand. It took months, years to get here. It's going to take a journey back home. You're going to have to work on it. But nothing is impossible with God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, Hebrews 11:6, and what? That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Pastor speaks of a close walk with God. Can I have one? Sure, start tonight before you go to bed. Open the Word of God up. Start with, listen, if the Gospels are hard, if the Old Testament's hard, just start with Romans. Romans to Jude. I'm trying to think of how many books. Romans to Jude, there's 27 books in the New Testament, right? Okay, and you minus Revelation and four Gospels, that's five. 22 books, you can finish it in a couple hours. Really, literally. And those are grassroots Christianity that will transform your life and apply them in your home and apply them in your job. And you believe it or not, before long, what looked like it was dead will soon come back to life. Anybody see, where am I at? Anybody see that big tree that split over here? What's that thing called? Black. I told you the other day, Brother Mark. What is it? Black locust over here split. They cut that thing down. Did you see it? It's got about 6, 7, 8 of those, what do they call them? Sap. They come out, you know, there's a name for them. I'm trying to think of the, they come out of the root base. You know what's going to be there if nobody touches that thing? It's going to be a tree again. Because it had something there. If you're saved in here tonight, you're alive. But you're killing yourself. Because you're not adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. John, through Jesus, plea to this church, pens Christ's words and the principles of the letter. Here's a series in a series. They are as follows. Let me give them to you real quick. Here's the principles. How to fix this. Number one, verse 2. Recognize the problem. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Recognize the problem. It's been said 100 times, 1,000 different ways. The first step to fixing a problem is what? Recognizing there's a problem. Recognizing a problem. Can I just say from my experience, people usually see the problem, they just don't want to fix it. I'm glad God or something. Yeah, I get tired sometimes as a preacher and you say, well, I know that. I know the Bible says that. Okay, if it says it, do something about it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm glad God or something put some grit in me to want to fix a problem, and I've had a bunch of them. I don't like death. I never have. I saw it too early in my life, whether it was physical or visible, in something. My marriage, my home, a job, a project. Other people's lives that I feel like I fight for more than they fight for themselves. Or a church, when I candidated it, that was almost dead. I said to some of the people in leadership when I first got here and they were talking about things, and I said, was there not a cause? Why doesn't a man in a church stand up when it's dying and the leadership around him is gone and there's no pastor, stand up and say, we need to be revived. We need something. It's not this and that and a silly little Emmett Otter's jug band, fellow worship, praise, and mute. It's the Word of God. And where is it that somebody, listen, if you're around somebody and you're near a family that you see dying, we have this hope in earthen vessels. You ought to be, praise the Lord for those guys on that plane that crashed into the Pentagon. That sat there and said, this ain't happening while I'm on this plane. Yeah, there was people that died, but I'm going to tell you what, how many more could have died? I don't carry a gun because I'm trying to protect myself. I'm carrying a gun to protect somebody else. I don't carry a Bible because I'm just trying to get to heaven on my own. I carry a Bible because I want to see somebody else come to Christ. We come to church to study the Word of God to equip us as believers to leave out of here and invite a friend and say, hey, or we go to the friend for a friend and we say, hey, I have a friend that needs, would you give me something for him? You got to recognize the problem. Something dying in your life and you refuse to recognize that it could die, oh, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. You always talk to your kids like that? Yeah, it'll be fine. And then the kids leave the home, they don't ever come see you again. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on. You know what preaching does? Can I just tell you the essence of preaching? It points out a problem. You know the essence of Bible study is? I'm going to tell you what. I did not like going through Proverbs. Is anybody besides me, did they enjoy the study of Proverbs? Because every time I opened up Proverbs, all it was, something I wasn't doing. I'm telling you what. I think tonight, Brother Douglas, I'm just going to go home. Now the more I think about it, I'm just going to rip Proverbs out of my Bible. That's how it is sometimes. There's so many churches out there. They don't ever give you the whole counsel of God. They just skip and jump around. And the whole point about it is we're dying. Recognize the problem. Number two, verse 3a to b. Remember the path. He said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. If you're in here tonight and you're saved and you have seen enough blessings and need for God, then start looking for that again. Remember a message, a truth, a devotion, a passage that moved you at one time in the right direction, and hold fast. That phrase, hold fast, means a watch, to guard from a loss or an injury, to properly by keeping the eye upon, and it is also to prevent escaping, which implies a fortress or a full military alliance. It's a military term. It's a truth. Thy word have I what? Hid in my heart. You've kept it. That you sit there and you hear preaching. Some people, it's just sower with a seed. You leave out, somebody says, hey, oh, you went. Yeah, I saw you went to church yesterday. Yeah. What'd your preacher preach on? I don't know. I can't remember. You know one of the things I like about this group down here? They got their notepads out. Young people. That inspires me. I can look out here sometimes. Completely checked out. Completely checked out. You know why sometimes people go to big churches? It's easier to check out. I'm happy you're here tonight. You know why? Because you're at least checked in enough to say maybe you could grab onto something, the Holy Spirit would get a hold of your heart. You'd recognize the problem and you'd what? You'd what? Remember the path. Matthew 19, this same word is used. Watch this. It's a different word translated. He said unto them, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That word here that is hold fast is translated keep. Keep what? The commandments. You want to have life? Keep the commandments. Matthew 28 and 20, the Great Commission, teaching them to observe. That word observe is the same word hold fast. All things whatsoever I commanded you. That this was to help us, and it was also to help somebody else. What does a missionary give to somebody on the foreign field? This. What does the missionary, how does he get to the foreign field? This. It's holding fast to this. What did Paul say to Titus? We're disposed to what? Set things in order that are wanting. Ordain elders in every city. And then what? Hold fast the faithful word of God as you have been taught. Families help families. Churches help people. Has it been so long ago that you forgot what it was like to walk close to God? If you're going to get back there, then you'll need to hold fast. Make it important in your life. Let me give you these last and I'm done. He said, what's the principle? Remember the path. Recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. Remember the path. Here's the third one, simple one. And repent. Repent of the predicament. Whatever the situation is, it seems like it's dying, repent of it. If it's, I'm not even going to begin to list them. I'll list one that's in my mind of somebody I've talked to. I don't want to list any of them. Repent of the predicament. Repentance is simply a change of mind. Repentance is a continual action on the part of the believer. Nothing is ever so far gone that God can't fix it. If you'll just see it from His point of view and not yours. God just doesn't understand. He understands. He understands it all. I've just came out of the most horrendous 3 years of my life. Horrendous. I said to a young lady the other day, trying to encourage, I said, there was days I woke up in those 3 years. Stroke. Loss of my mother-in-law. My wife spinning out of control. struggling with her relationship with her mom, hip replacement, all different kinds of stuff, vehicles, problems, crashes, everything. And I said, there was mornings I woke up and I wondered if God even knew who I was. But you know what I just kept doing? Kept filling the pulpit. Kept smiling on my face. I said, He's going to show up sooner or later. He's going to give me something sooner or later. He's going to help me sooner or later. I trust Him by faith. And you know what He did? He did. Repent of the predicament. Realize the punishment. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We have become a society and a people that is not responsible for our action, nor a system that punishes bad behavior. Shame on a parent that doesn't lovingly punish their children for poor behavior. We are sinners for goodness sake. We're teaching children to be good, not bad. They're bad naturally. Shame on a system that doesn't punish crimes. When those are done, then it creates a fear that I don't want to be punished. Bring back the electric chair. My grandfather was a state trooper for the state of New York. He watched those things. He watched those things take place. When there's a threat of that, I've said many times, we ought to live our lives in anticipation and fear of the judgment seat of Christ. I said it to my daughter the other day about a situation, not with her, not with me, we were just talking. And she was saying to me, you know, you've been tender, you've been this, you've changed. And I said, yeah, I didn't have directions, I didn't have a father, I was making the mistakes as I went along. And I said, the closer I get to the judgment seat of Christ, the more I fear facing Him. There's a lot of things I'm looking forward to, but I'm going to tell you what, all those mistakes, I'm not. I don't know what it's like to have wood, hay, and stubble burn. I don't know what it's like to look into the eyes of a Savior, eyes like fire. I don't know what it's going to be like at the great white throne of judgment, fast forward to the end of Revelation, and I have to stand there with church members and they can say, oh, he never preached on that. They're judged for that. I never heard anybody call me to Christ. My next door, can you imagine living next door to somebody and you never share the gospel with them? You never try and bring them to Christ? And then next thing you know, we're at the great white throne of judgment and they're sitting there saying, and the neighbor, you talk about tears, crying, knowing that that person, watching that person because you had a result and they're being cast into the lake of fire. Realize the punishment. We've become a society and a people that's not responsible for our action. Shame on a system that doesn't punish crimes. When those are done, then it creates a fear that I don't want to be punished. Tina likes to think of it this way. Your first one, you were really hard and you were learning in the process, and by the time you got to me, you were a little softer. I like to look at it this way. She watched me beat the everlasting fire out of Cody, and she didn't want that. Church discipline's not a thing anymore. Even with this most recent thing that's national news now, people are already talking about restoring him. What about the one he messed up? What about the one he offended? Church discipline. I've been in this church when church discipline took place and people didn't want to be involved in it. Well, I don't want to choose sides. Choose sides. How about choosing the Bible side? When you don't choose a side, you choose a side. And grandparents, shame on grandparents when the parents are disciplining their children. They get, come on over here. Come on, Papa will take care of that. Don't worry. I'll talk to him about that. That's what church people do sometimes. You know what? The Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all what? That all may fear. Boy, this is a tough one tonight, preacher. When those are done, then it creates a fear that I don't want to be punished. And lastly, loving, caring words from a Savior that doesn't want these people of the church at Sardis to die. What's the last principle He gives them? Regard the people. Verse 4, He said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He entreats them with a way. Look at those there that haven't given up or given in. They are pressing on. Alicia, you might not realize this, and I'm going to put this on you. I've watched you through the years. You are leaving an indelible mark on those behind you. That when the time comes and they say, well, it's just too hard and it's just, I can't, it's this, that, and the other thing. You can say with confidence, you can. I did. I did this and I did. You've set a goal. You've said, this is what I'm going to do. And you've done it. And can I say this as a pastor? Because of that, it keeps me. When you don't just, pastor, inspire me. Can I say to you, inspire me? Some of y'all, you stub your toe, you're out of here. I was that close to calling the ambulance yesterday. Hip replacement, strokes, everything. I'm back in my place. You know why? Because I don't want somebody to think it's just easy when you have a problem. People can come visit. I'm not coming to church. This can happen. That can happen. It's too wet. I need new tires. It's every excuse under the sun. And here's the thing. I sit there and I'm done. And I say to myself, man, if somebody don't say something to them, they're going to die. And I shouldn't be the only one saying something to them. There's nobody in this church I want to see die. I've used that illustration of the Coast Guard with Kevin Costner. I don't know how many times. I see people when I'm out and about as a pastor that are dead. There's people literally that caused all kinds of problems here and did die. And I think to myself, what was that like? I don't ever want it on my record that I just threw a stick of dynamite in a church, blew that thing to pieces, hurt people, innocent people, and then I die and there I am in the face of God. That'll change things. Here's what Jesus is saying. John says it to him. Please don't. Please fix it. Regard other people. Look at the other people. Katie, here's what you said. She's an inspiration to you. The little sister in there with her ashes in it. She's an inspiration to you. Don't just say it. Live it. Watch Emily's life and sit there and say, I'm going to do that. Don't stand up and brag on somebody and say something. Do that. Ryan, you are an inspiration to these other young people. How many 16-year-old boys can walk around carrying kids? Most 16-year-olds are doing nothing with their life. You've invited people to church. You're going to camp. I can see leadership quality already in you. There's no telling what you could be. Dad, mom, grandma, grandpa. There's no telling what you can be. Marry the wrong girl. Take the wrong job. Get passive during the church service. Don't involve yourself. And then all of a sudden, and I've seen it so many times, next thing you know, you're 23, you hit and miss church. You get some goofy looking goatee on your face, piercing your ears, tattoos, whatever comes with it. And all of a sudden we're sitting here going, and what happened to Ryan? He still comes to church, but he's dead. And let me say this, it ain't just a pastor ought to be worried about that. Somebody ought to be coming over to him and giving him, I was going to say mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You know what I mean when I say that. What do you call those other things? Chest compressions. Whew. Douglas will be over there tackling Ryan on the ground, giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Chest compressions. Ryan, you're alive. You're alive. Do something with your life before it's over with. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Let us learn the lessons from Sardis. We have a name. You know our works. But we're dead. Please don't ever allow that in our lives individually, nor collectively as a church, to pronounce us dead. How saddening it is as a preacher, Lord, to look out through social media and see so many churches in need of a pastor. And then training men here sometimes that just don't see the need as well. Help us, please, Lord. Keep our church alive. Keep the spirit here right. Keep us obedient to the scriptures, fruitful in our endeavors, so that you may be glorified. I plead in Jesus' name. Amen.